Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity, where we expound God's Word and keep an eye on heaven. God bless you. You can find all you need on our website at eternity.church. Now, in this episode, we're going to learn more from the wonderful Word of God. Hello, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. And today we're in Revelation chapter 20 and continuing our series on spiritual warfare in the Bible, looking through the book of Revelation as a book about the spiritual battles that take place in heaven and upon earth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our God, you're our guide, and that you've given us the Bible. And you've given us your Holy Spirit. We ask now that revelation will come forth from the Scriptures and that everyone who hears today's message will be blessed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read the chapter. Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer, until 1,000 years were completed. After these things he must be released for a short time. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead or upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over those the second death has no power, but there will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison, and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth, and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night for ever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now this is a terrifying chapter. It tells us that there is such a thing as eternal death, that there is a lake of fire, that there is a place of eternal destruction and torment, where the devil is tormented and the beast and the false prophet are tormented forever and ever. It absolutely gets rid of the idea of annihilationism, that after death there's nothing, you just vanish, that those who do not have eternal life just sort of vanish off into the vague grey state. No. Here it says that those whose names are not written in the book of life are thrown into the lake of fire. The smoke from that lake of fire goes up forever and ever, and there is everlasting torment. Hell is a terrible place to go. So if you're listening to this and you do not yet believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you must do so. You must give your heart to Jesus. You must give it to the one who died on the cross. Your ancestors cannot save you from death and hell. No gods such as Buddha or the gods of Hinduism or any other god can save you from the lake of fire. The beast, the false prophet, the Babylon of this world, the devil himself, they will all go into the lake of fire. You must believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You must believe in that person that died on the cross and took all your sins. He is the only one that can save you from the eternal death that is coming upon the world. The world will try and escape that. The world will have this huge battle, a final battle in the last days, where the devil gathers everyone together from all the four corners of the earth, and fire comes down from heaven and destroys them. There is nothing you can do to avoid final judgment except to believe in Jesus. And God sent his Son into the world that those who believe in him may not perish, but have everlasting life. Because God sent Jesus not to judge the world, but to save the world. And he has sent his Son to this world so that you might believe in Jesus and have eternal life and escape that terrible fire that burns forever and ever. Let me explain to you a little bit about how hell works, and then we'll get into the passage. Hell is like a giant thermos flask. You know, that one of those flasks where you put your hot water or your coffee or your tea, and it's hot, and it stays hot because it's isolated off from everything else. And in that thermos flask, if you think of it like that, the decay still continues. If you put your milk in your coffee and you put it in your thermos flask, in your hot flask, the milk in the coffee will still go off. It will go putrid. And that's what happens in hell. It's a place, a little universe, sealed off, that's very hot, and all the dead people are thrown in there, and then the lid is put on, and it's sealed off entirely from God. It is dark. It is separated from God. It is a place of eternal punishment, and it's like a giant prison. And it's perfectly hot, and it stays hot there, just like a thermos flask stays hot. And the people are tormented there day and night. The smoke goes up forever and ever, but it never leaves. It's always restless. There is no rest. There is no comfort. It is a place of perfect torment day and night. And those who rebel against God, against his love, against his light, against the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, who want their own willful way, who disobey the commandments of Jesus and just want to continue on in their sin, they end up in this terrible lake of fire. But there is a way out, and that's to believe in Jesus and to obey the word of God. Let's start the passage from the beginning and have a look at the various segments here. Firstly, we find that Satan is captured. We've seen it before this. Jesus comes back. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. That all happens in chapter 19. He comes back on his white horse, and many come back with him. And he captures the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. But for some reason, only known to God, the devil is confined for 1,000 years in prison. He's put in the pit. And a mighty angel comes down and puts him in this place called the pit. And he's locked up and he's chained. And it's an enormous dungeon for this enormous being. And he's for 1,000 years. He's locked up, and the theologians call that the millennium. There's many different theories about the millennium, but it's a time of peace when the saints of God reign over the earth and the earth is restored. We find the wolf dwells with the lamb and so on, and people take their swords and make them into plowshares. There's still an earth there. It is a very prosperous earth. We find in Matthew 19 that the saints will inherit 100 times as much as they've lost. There'll be a restoration of all things. The planet will be beautiful. And at this time, those who have been faithful to God will be given authority in the millennium. And we find this, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them." Who's they? The souls of those who have been beheaded for Jesus, those who had not bowed down to the beast, those who had not taken the mark of the beast on their hand or their forehead. These are the faithful and true saints of God throughout the ages who've been faithful to God, and they have not sinned, they have not gone into the ways of this world, they have not followed after Satan, they have not followed out of the occult, they have not gone into the things of Lucifer and the darkness and magic and witchcraft. They have not followed after the beast, and they have not been part of Babylon. They have lived holy lives to God, and they have sacrificed, and some of them have died, they've been beheaded. And so this group of people, they sit on thrones. And it says, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So they come to life, they receive their resurrection bodies, and they sit on thrones and they judge earth. And what's happening in earth during that time is a little bit of a mystery to us. And these become the kings and the governors and the mayors of the new earth. And so in this restored earth, those who've been faithful to God will have authority. And we find some of that in the parables where he says, he's been faithful in little, will be faithful in much, and someone will get 5 cities and 10 cities. So here we find those who have been faithful to God are given authority during the period of the millennium. And during this time, it seems that people are being born. That there's some way that people are born during this time and the earth becomes populated again. And as the earth becomes populated again, it starts to rebel, and that's where we see the war is later on. So it says in verse 6, "Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power," which means they are never cast into the lake of fire. They're never destroyed. They have eternal life forever and ever. "But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. If you're born again, if you're a born again, Bible believing Christian, the second death has no power over you. You've gone from death to life. You have passed out of judgment, and you will be Christ's, and you will be a priest, a kingdom and priest to our God. It says that in 1 Peter. Let's look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Let me find it here. John chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself." So this is clarifying what's happening here. And so all the faithful people, not just this special group of martyrs, but all the faithful people through the ages who are Bible-believing, born-again Christians, they have passed out of judgment. The second death has no power over them. They have passed from death to life because they have believed the gospel. And when you believe the gospel, you do not come into judgment, but you have passed from death to life. And when Jesus speaks at the resurrection, you will be there and you will be resurrected from the dead, and you will receive your eternal body, your eternal life, and the spiritual body that you receive. And the spiritual body is described in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it talks about the earthly body and the spiritual body. And let's just go there. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." So if you're in Christ, you will be made alive. You will be part of that resurrection. Don't take these verses in John chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, to mean an exclusive resurrection. I don't think that's what's implied. I think that in Revelation 20, it's a kind of a mystical thing, and it covers all believers for all time, because it says here, "For as Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you are the person that's come out of the tribulation, in the sense of you've come out of the temptations of this world. You've believed in Jesus and you shall be made alive. So it talks about the resurrection body in verse 35. "But someone will say, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body, which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished.
And to each the seed's a body of its own. And then it goes down a little bit further. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And so on and so forth. So the spiritual is first. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. So we find that we have put on that which is imperishable, we put on that which is immortal. All Christians who believe in Jesus, and that's my point at this thing, all Christians who believe in Jesus will have a resurrection body. And I want that you to be clear about that, that it's not just a particular group of believers in the end times that receive a resurrection body, but a group of believers includes everyone through all history, all ages who've trusted in Jesus. They will be raised from the dead and they will be part of the first resurrection of those who've heard the gospel and those who believe. So we will reign and rule with Christ for 1,000 years. How God does that is up to him, and some will have great authority and some will have very little, depending on their deeds, depending on their rewards. Verse 7 of Revelation 20. We'll hop back from Corinthians over to Revelation 20 and verse 7. And when 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came upon the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. So we find that Satan, at the end of this 1,000-year millennium, this ideal time, Satan is for some reason let loose to test the saints one more time. And there are some people born during the millennium and they fall away. They join Satan to fight against those who've been ruling over them, the people that have survived, the saints of old. They want to rebel against them and take earth back for themselves. They think, why should these people have been appointed over us 1,000 years ago? We don't want them ruling over us. We're going to have our own kingdom and we're going to follow the devil. And unfortunately, they are deceived and they are destroyed. And fire comes down from heaven and destroys those who join with Satan in this very great last battle. Now, Gog and Magog here is a little bit confusing. There are two Gog and Magogs. There's the main Gog and Magog that you see in Ezekiel chapter 7, chapters 37 and 38. And that Gog and Magog is a war, which is the Arab nations against Israel. It's a physical war. It's not necessarily led by the devil at all, but it's a precursor to the end times, and that has identifiable nations and a small number of nations. That's not the whole earth at all. It's just the Islamic nations surrounding Jerusalem. If you want to look it up in Ezekiel, the Gog and Magog, it's places like Iran and so on that come up against Israel along with Russia. So it's the Islamic nations plus the stands plus Russia. And Libya and places like that come against Israel. This Gog and Magog is using that expression. It's referring back to that prophecy. It's using it as an expression. And this is bigger. This is the whole earth. This is everyone from South America to whatever, China. They're all coming together and they're destroyed by fire coming down from heaven. So this is a final defeat of the forces of evil for all time. Verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now there's some silly theologians running around saying that God will forgive the devil one day and that everyone gets redeemed and love wins and things like that, and that's just absolute nonsense. It says the devil, the beast and the false prophet are tormented forever and ever. There is a place of final punishment. God separates the good from the wicked, the righteous from the unrighteous. And these people have caused chaos all over the world. They've caused battles. They've made lives miserable. They've deceived people. They've caused all sorts of trouble. And it's only appropriate that they would be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. because they have destroyed so many people in their reign of wickedness, terror, false miracles, signs, beheading the saints of God, persecuting Christians. And so God just doesn't forgive them. God is just. And in his justice, the beast and the false prophet are thrown into this lake of fire along with the devil forever and ever, and they are tormented there. And all their occult charms and all their magic and all their skills and all the power and wealth they had in this world does them no good. They're burning there in the lake of fire, and they're in torment forever and ever. Do not join them. Follow Jesus. And then in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them." This is the final judgment of God. God appears on a great white throne of judgment, and something happens to the universe that we don't quite understand. And the heaven and earth here, I think, refers to the heavens around the earth, the first and second heavens, and the earth itself. And there's some sort of transformation of nature happens at this point. And Peter talks about the elements being dissolved by fire. So the great white throne comes, the elements are dissolved by fire. This is the end of the millennium. We've known a normal up to this point. The earth has been fairly normal. There's been wolves and lambs and horses and people breeding and having children. Now that's all gone. The earth as we know it, with the Pacific Ocean and San Francisco and Uganda and everywhere else, that's all gone. And a new heaven and a new earth emerges in chapters 21 and 22. So this throne comes, and suddenly the universe experiences a massive and total judgment. And the heaven and earth flee away, and there's a tremendous roar as the elements dissolve in intense heat. And it says that in 1 and 2 Peter. "And I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books according to their deeds." And so here are all the people all through history who have not believed in Jesus, have not been part of the first resurrection, and they're being judged. And there's a book of life. There's some sort of mercy that God has had on some of these people. Maybe they believed in Jesus in a sort of kind of a way that we don't know about. But there's a book of life there. And those who are not found in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. And people are judged as according to their deeds and according to their conscience. And we know in the time of Abraham, where there was no Bible, there was no temple, there was no religion around except for the terrible religions of Babylon. There were people there like Abraham who were faithful to God, who followed their conscience, who followed the truth and did good deeds and were hospitable and kind. And there are people like that around the earth who didn't get a chance to know the gospel as we know the gospel. And they have been saved, and their names are written in the book of life because they are people of good deeds and good conscience, and they met with God in dreams and visions, and they had that kind of a life that where God appears to them personally. Now, we don't know much about that. It's a very hard thing to figure out. But you're better off believing in Jesus. The gospel has been revealed now, and you're better off now giving your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and not waiting for some dream or vision. You need to go to church. You need to believe in God. You need to read your Bible. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Do not put it off. Believe in Jesus right now. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds." Now, this seems to indicate that God has a sort of backup of you somewhere in heaven. That we know that people are eaten by sharks and killed by bombs, and their bodies are blown to bits, or they're burned to death or burned to ash. But God knows every hair on your head. It says the hairs on your head are numbered. God knows every molecule in your body. He knew you in your unformed substance before you were born. That's Psalm 139. So your physical body has a backup copy somewhere stored in heaven, and God presses restore, and you rise from the dead into this body that God has a perfect memory and recollection of. And he restores your body, and you stand before the great white throne, even if you've been at the bottom of the ocean for 3,000 years. Doesn't matter. Even if your body has been eaten by crabs and whatever, it doesn't matter. God has a backup plan, and he's going to restore you, and the sea gives up its dead, and the land gives up its dead, and every single person is brought before God for judgment according to their deeds. Now, this means you need to live a holy life. Your deeds matter to God. That's what he judges you by. He doesn't judge you by your intentions, though that matters. He does count the intentions of your heart. But you've got to turn those good intentions into good actions. And God wants you to live a good and holy life. And death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. It says death is the last enemy. It's called that in 1 Corinthians 15. The last enemy is death. And it is thrown into the lake of fire, and death has no more dominion over us after this point. Death is gone, suffering is gone, pain is gone, sin is gone. All these things are thrown into the lake of fire for total destruction. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. God keeps records. The angels keep records. We see that all through Revelation. The angels are going here and there, doing this and that. And they keep a record of your whole life. Your whole life is written into the book of in the books of God, and God may blot out all your sins. He might say, I'm not going to remember that person's sins. They believed in Jesus. I'm wiping all the sins out of that side of the ledger. They're clean now. And if you believe in Jesus, God will blot out all your sins, and you will be fine. Your name will be written in the book of life, and you will have eternal life in Jesus Christ. So you need to believe in Jesus Christ right now. And you need to turn your life over to God. If you're still running around in witchcraft, in juju, in sin, in immorality, today's the day you need to turn your life around and believe in Jesus. Believe in the gospel. Believe that Jesus died on the cross to save your sins. Give your life over to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want you to take hold of my life. I don't want to sin anymore. I want to be full of the Holy Ghost. And ask God to forgive all your sins and to make you into a new creation. Because then, only then, will you have assurance of salvation. That when that great white throne is set up, your name will be there in the book of life. That you will escape the second death. You will escape the lake of fire. And you will stand before God. You will have a crown. You will have a throne. You will have a reward. Because you have believed in Jesus. And you have passed from death to life. That's an urgent message. Go back and read Revelation chapter 20 and ask God to write your name in the book of life. This is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Hi, that was an episode of Insights for Eternity, and I'm Pastor John Edmiston from Eternity Christian Fellowship. You can find lots of resources to help you in your Christian Bible study at our website, eternity.church. Our website again, eternity.church. Thank you, and be blessed in the Lord this week.